There we go. So what's the time frame of the Revelation? If I were to ask you, tell me where you can find the time frame for the Revelation, where would you go? Where would you take me? No? No, when is it supposed to take place? Check chapter 1. This is one of the most important questions regarding the Revelation, especially with all the stuff that's flying around today. Soon, yes. This is the clear language of the Revelation. If you think of anything, when you think about the Revelation, you think about, oh, signs and figures, and it's hard to figure out. But what's not hard to figure out is what is said at the very beginning of the Revelation about when it's supposed to take place. Look at the first few verses. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, the things which must, what's next? Soon take place. If we can't understand that to mean what it says, how in the world are we going to understand the figurative, symbolic language that's going to follow in the body of the book? He says right at the beginning, tell them it's going to take place soon. But he's not done. Who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. For what? For the time is near. Nobody would have read this in the first century and said, oh, well, this won't take place for 2,000 more years. How arrogant is it to think, to read this, and oh, this is Revelation's all about what's happening right now. Well, the principles are, but the actual Revelation itself was for those who lived in the first century. And the Holy Spirit was telling John, you write down, this is going to happen soon, soon to take place. The time is near. Go to the last chapter. All right, John, look what John's passing out. On one side of this will be the quiz and the other side will be the worksheet. So don't let that throw you. Just make sure you're writing answers in on the right one when we're filling them out. All right, chapter 22. That's the last chapter of the Revelation. Verse 6. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must, what's it say? Soon take place. Do not be alarmed by all the folks who are now saying, oh, the Revelation's all about the last days. No, it's not. It's about God bringing judgment on what or who? On Rome. God bringing judgment on the Roman Empire. Why? They persecuted the church. Where do you find that in the Revelation? Check chapter 6. In chapter 6, the Lamb is opening the seals. And in chapter 6, he opens a seal. You remember what it reveals? The souls. What souls? Yes, souls of the martyrs. Check it out here. The fifth seal, Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, because of the testimony which they had maintained. What are they asking in verse 10? How long? How long until you avenge and judge those who have put us to death? Now, you're in the first century. You're reading this. You're a member of the church, and you're afraid of the Roman Empire. And you get this, and it says, these are things which are going to happen soon. And then you get to chapter 6, and you read, oh, he's showing us my brothers and sisters who've already been put to death for the cause of Christ. And what are they asking him? But how long will it be until you avenge and judge? And the answer is, oh, it won't be for 2,000 years. It's like, oh, what's the point? No, this is about what was happening to them at that time and was going to take place soon. But he is told, verse 11, there was given to each of them a white robe. They were told they should rest for a little while longer until what happens? Until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. So you're reading this, And you're understanding, oh, the persecution's not over. It's going to continue. So if you were reading this at the end of the first century, you would be made to understand, all right, this is not telling me it's going to stop tomorrow. It's telling me it's going to keep on going for a while. But God is going to bring to justice those who are persecuting his people. That's what the message is. It's not for 2,000 years after it was written, except in the sense that God works the same way. If his people are persecuted today, he will come in vengeance just like he did then. But this was about what was going on at the time. All right, there is our brief review and catch up, sort of, kind of. And if I can find my worksheet, we'll go over, well, all right, let's do our review test. The woman who appeared standing on the moon with the sun around her shoulders represents which of the following? Which of the following four best represents what that woman, or best says what that woman represents? Is she Mary? She's not Mary. Is she the plan of God which he has unfolded over the centuries? That's the best description. Because she's not the Jewish people through whom Christ has worked, or God has worked. She's not the important role of women in the work of God. Do you remember the text we went to in Galatians? Talked about the two covenants. Okay, that covenant represents the plan of God, and that's what this woman represents. Number two, Satan is shown in chapter 12 to make how many attacks on Christ, his work, and his people. And this, it's kind of left up to interpretation a little bit, but the point is he's making several attacks. He doesn't just make one and say, oh well, I guess I'll quit. How many attacks would you say? Well, let's do it this way. Go to chapter 12, and let's see if we can enumerate them. Remember, the woman represents the plan of God, or the covenant of God, to bring his people into security. So look first at verse 7. What's happening? War in heaven. There's one. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and it's happening in heaven. So Satan has gone to heaven to wage war. What happens? He loses. Where does he go when he loses? He's cast down to the earth. Uh-oh, who's on earth? All the Christians are on earth. All God's people are on earth. Look at verse 13. When the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, what did he do? Persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and half a time from the presence of the serpent. What's a time and half a time? What's that represent? What number? Three and a half. Time is one. Times, plural, is two more. And then a half a time. Well, I got a little finger out. What's a three and a half mean? Incomplete. Seven is the perfect number for completion. Well, there are several numbers that represent completion in different contexts. But a three and a half is half of a seven. That means it's not going to come to fruition. It's not going to be fulfilled. She might be persecuted, but it's going to come up short. Verse 15. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. There's another attack. Water coming out of the serpent's mouth. See, none of this is literal. It's all imagery to give us an idea of what's going on. The serpent's trying to destroy the woman. He's attacked in heaven. He got thrown out. He persecuted the woman. She escaped. Now he has water coming out of his mouth to try to overwhelm her with the water. And then verse 17, he couldn't get to her, so the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children, who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. Now remember, you're in the first century and you're reading this. What do you say at the end of verse 17? You say, uh-oh, that's me. I'm going to be persecuted. What did Paul write to Timothy? All those who aspire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Peter wrote two letters. The first letter he wrote, and the whole thing was about bearing up under persecution as a Christian. The second letter was about bearing up under false teachings. Paul talked about doctrines of demons. Peter wrote that letter about there are false teachers going around and they're teaching you all kinds of things that will condemn your soul if you allow yourself to be fooled by these things. And it's still going on. Still a lot of false teachers. All right, number three. Satan's final strategy as revealed in Revelation 12 is to attack God's people by A, creating a disagreement in the church, B, using the Roman Empire as a persecuting force, C, burning their church buildings, and D, destroying Jerusalem. Which one of those four would you pick? Reusing the Roman Empire, yes. That's what the Revelation is all about. Number four, the second beast or false prophet represents what power that Satan used to cause the Romans to hate the church? Roman Senate, the Roman god Zeus, the might of the Roman army, or the cult of the worship of the Roman emperors? That one, D, cult of Roman emperor worship. You, it's okay if you're a Christian as long as you'll bow down and say that Nero is God or whatever emperor it was. By the way, not all the Caesars wanted this to happen. Some of them, that's really dumb. I'm not a god. Don't make people do that. But others were absolutely insane. So, and not all the Caesars persecuted Christians. There was persecution going on, but it didn't all come from the Caesars. There was some horrible persecution that did, but not under every Caesar. Five, the persecution described under the figure of 1,260 days actually lasted from about, and I don't know if we talked about this time period, but which one would you choose of those? 60 to 100 AD, 90 to 300, 150 to 250, or 100 to 200? It was B, about 90 to 300. And that's not simply from the Revelation. It's from history. You look at the reign of each Roman Caesar and what he did regarding the church, and you can figure this out. And it's a great time to live. You can Google all this. Persecution of the church by Roman emperors. Just put that in your Google search box and hit search and you'll come up with all kinds of information about who persecuted the church and who did not as they were Roman emperors. Very interesting. Number six, what ancient capital is used as a code name for Rome? Nineveh, Damascus, Babylon, Athens. Babylon. Why Babylon? Any ideas? Okay, that's where they went into captivity. Everybody who knows anything about Jewish history would know, well, those are the people that came and took Judah off into captivity. Number seven, what word is used in chapter 15 to describe those who were killed by the beast and are now in heaven? They were victorious, they were overpowered, they were brave, they were unfaithful. They were victorious. They were victorious. John the apostle, this guy who's writing this dictation, would say in his first letter, chapter 5, faith is the victory. Our faith is our victory. That'd make a great song, wouldn't it? Yeah. All right. Let's start this lesson by going to chapter 15. And I need somebody to read 1 through 8. And I got to ask this. Sometimes I have deja vu as a preacher. Have we done this before? Have we read Romans 15 before together? Revelation. Yes, sorry. Okay, good. Because in my mind, we've done this already. And no, we haven't done that.
I don't think we've read
it. Okay. Okay. Well, then let's read it together. Who would read the chapter 15? It's just 8 verses. Got a reader? All right, Brandy. Revelation 15. What was the question the martyrs asked? How long? This is the answer. It's about to go down. So we've got 7 angels. What do they have? It says 7 plagues, but when you keep reading, you stick with it and you realize, okay, those plagues are in bowls. So don't get confused about, is it 7 plagues or 7 bowls? And the answer is yes. Wait a minute, is it 7 plagues or 7 bowls, or is it 7 bowls of the wrath of God? And the answer is yes. It's all the same thing. Don't let that be a confusion to you. Got 7 angels. What does 7 mean? Complete. This isn't going to be any 3.5 judgment. This is a complete judgment. They have 7 plagues. They have 7 bowls. Those bowls represent the wrath of God. So God's wrath is going to be poured out in a 7, which means his judgment is going to be complete. So he is beginning to answer the question that was put to him by the souls of those who had been martyred for Christ in chapter 6. I'm bringing judgment. This is what's going to happen. So let's fill in a few blanks here on our worksheet. Number 1, the 7 bowls of wrath are poured out on the blank and his followers. Now this was, I tried to figure out where Stafford was going with this. And the overall answer is the dragon. It's poured out on the dragon. Now in chapter 16, when you start reading, it says they're poured out on what? And you can read it, poured out on the earth. Well, where was Rome? Was on the earth. And who controlled the earth according to the mindset of those in the first century? That would be Rome. So Rome seems to be dominant, but they are not dominant if you understand God is the one who's sovereign over everything. This goes right back to what Daniel was saying in Daniel chapter 4. And Daniel wasn't saying it, but a watcher in heaven was saying it, an angel of God, about Nebuchadnezzar. And it said a couple times in chapter 4, God is the one who rules in the affairs of men, and he sets over nations the most, how did he say it? The most corrupt, the most messed up people. And that hasn't changed much, has it? Down through the centuries. And so what we're seeing here is what we saw in Daniel, and what we'll see into the end of days is that God is the one who's in charge of everything, which is another reason not to be afraid. Don't be afraid. You read the headlines. Oh, my goodness, what's happening in the Middle East now? Israel is attacking Iran. Well, all the premillennial pundits, bless their hearts, oh, this is all seen in prophecy. No, it's not. The Holy Spirit did not say to the Christians in the first century, hey, let's put down some prophecy about what's going to happen in 2,000 years. So those people can read the book and see how the end is coming. What did Jesus say in Matthew 24? Not even he knows when the end is coming. And he says, you stay prepared because you don't know the hour. And when's he going to come? He's going to come in a time when you think not. Now, I might be using some of this in the sermon in a little while. So once I tell you, go ahead and forget it. That way it'll be fresh during the sermon. But why would he say, I don't even know when that day is going to be. Only the Father knows, and you stay ready because he's coming at a time when you think not. However, let me give you a ton of prophecies that you can read to figure out when it's all going to happen. How backwards and contradictory is that? So when you read and you hear these guys saying, Ezekiel says this, and he's talking about the final days, and it's going to be helicopters because they look like scorpions with stingers, and that's what John describes in the Revelation. It's going to be nuclear war because that'll evaporate the Euphrates River so the Chinese army can come over 200 million strong. And they're going to be drinking Coca-Cola, by the way, because all the water will have been evaporated. Now, you think I'm nuts. Go back and find a book. I don't know if it's in print anymore. The Late Great Planet Earth. Hal Lindsey wrote that. He made a movie, and, well, it didn't happen. So you don't hear much about Hal Lindsey anymore, do you? Will?
The night Daxon was came to us and was asking about Revelation and the end of times and the prophecies and, you know, the signs and what you just said is exactly what I told him. I said, Jesus himself says there's not going to be any signs. He doesn't know. It's something even the angels long to know. Only God in heaven knows. So if Jesus says that, that discounts anybody else who says, oh, these are the signs. No, I know that that's false because Jesus himself said there's not going to be any signs.
Right.
I don't even know. So that's cut and dry in my eyes, and that should be for you. Revelation is wonderful in its imagery, and it's fun to speculate, but we already know what the answers are, and we already know what the meaning of Revelation is, and you have to understand who's the audience that the Revelation was written for. It wasn't written for us 2,000 years later, it was written for the first century Christians in their time. And so I find it interesting that
right.
that was just like two nights ago we had that discussion.
It's current. It's current. And to know what this book is about is so helpful because this is telling me, Marty, I want you to look at what I did in the past. My people were persecuted and I took charge of things and I took care of the persecutor. So you need to understand, Marty, that you might be persecuted for your faith as well. I want you to be faithful unto death. He didn't say, I'll get you out of this. You won't have to suffer anything. You won't have to go to prison. He didn't say that. He said, you be faithful when? Unto death. That's what they did. And I'm reading this. Okay. But God didn't let it go. He took the situation in hand and he punished the persecutor. And where are we going to see the saints? Well, they're in heaven. Later on, we'll see them following Christ on his white horse, marching in victory because there is all the enemies of God are gathered at a place called Armageddon. And by the way, there's no battle. It just says they gathered at Armageddon and then, well, they were thrown into the lake of fire. It's like God said, why? I'm going to fight you. I'll just throw you in the lake of fire. Boom, you're done. And so we're still here. Oh, it's going to be a big battle of Armageddon. That's what's happening right now. All the scenes are being set for the battle of Armageddon. And pretty soon, Iran's going to do this and Russia's going to do that and Ukraine's going to do that and Chinese are going to do this and Americans are going to get involved because we're the big eagle. No. No. That's... But you see how We are creatures of the flesh, and that is sensationalism. God is not about sensationalism. He's only about truth. And if we're carried away by the sensationalism, that ought to be a warning to us. We're just letting our emotions get the best of us. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, even if somehow we're wrong about our interpretation of the revelation, what's still going to happen with you? You will have been faithful unto death. And you're going to be one of those who would be at least willing to be martyred as they were in the revelation. But we're not wrong about it because of Matthew 24. Don.
We can't be wrong about it, because if we're wrong about it, then we're not going to worship Christ on the throne in Jerusalem. So there's a lot to that. I would like to say that sometimes I think we want to ease ourselves that nothing's going to happen because, well, this all happened in the first century. You know, we hear something on premillennialism, and the denominations tend to use that to say, you better get ready, you better follow Christ because it's coming, you know. And you hear that and it kind of alerts you, and you're like, oh, so you go ask somebody. And they say, well, that's already all happened, and so they're like, okay, nothing's going to happen. Well, that's not necessarily true. Something's going to, I mean, Revelation 20, it sure appears that there's going to be a rise in evil before Christ returns. Now, we know that evil's always risen and fallen in cycles. It rises up, big persecution, Christ kind of stops it, it keeps moving. And it appears there's going to be a rise in evil, if I'm not correct on that. But in Revelation 20, there's a few verses that seem that there's going to be a rise in persecution of the church before Christ returns. Whether I'm correct on that or not, whether other people in the church are correct on that or not, I don't know. But the whole point is we shouldn't lull ourselves because this happened in the first century. It's not going to happen. We've grown up in Western Christianity, where things are good. We're thinking about the future. We're thinking about, man, I want to get a new job. I want to do this. I want to have a house. I want to do all this. We're not living in the third world countries where, man, they're depending on Christ all the time.
Right. You know?
And so I believe that our weaker in the sense of being ready for persecution. I mean, it happened to us in 2020, and I feel like we folded. I believe the devil used the government, just like he always uses the government, to stop the church from gathering. And it worked.
Sure.
I mean, it worked really good. I mean, it had me fooled to some degree, you know. And so, and I think it's going to work that way again. I don't think it's going to be real simple for us, especially if we're under persecution, going to lose our jobs over. Well, if we don't do this, we don't say this. I believe there could be a rise of persecution. We need to be ready to lose it all.
Absolutely.
We need to actually sit down with ourselves sometimes and say, well, what if it's not the whole church? What if it's just me? Because I'm standing up for right, and I lose everything. Or would I fold and say, well, everybody's not getting persecuted, I'll just fold under this. You know? We really need to talk to God one-on-one and say, you know, if this happens, I need you to help me.
Right. You put everything together. When Paul writes, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, this is the kind of thing he's talking about. What's the easiest way to get somebody to fold? When you see the picture of the lion hunting, who's the lion trying to get? He's not trying to get into the center of the herd. He's chasing the herd and the one that falls behind, the one that gets separated. That's the one the lion gets. You know the old joke about, You're walking through the woods with your buddy, and the bear starts chasing you. What do you do? Well, you kick your buddy in the knee. So that's something like that. You put your tennis shoes on. That's what it was, because there's a bear. Well, you can't outrun a bear. And he said, I'm not going to outrun a bear. I'm going to outrun you. And a bear will get you. That's the idea. And so we don't want to be separated from the church. And when Jesus, all that stuff in Matthew 24, he did give signs, but the signs he provided were for the destruction of Jerusalem. And he separated those two things. He said, now you watch, when Jerusalem's surrounded by armies. I just saw this quote somebody had posted on Facebook. And Jesus wasn't talking about today. He's talking about then. And the Christians at that time knew that, and when they saw Titus coming with his army to surround Jerusalem in AD, I think it was in AD 69, it finally came to a conclusion in 70, but they got out of Dodge. They left. because the Christians had been warned and they considered what Christ had said enough reason to watch. When you see the armies coming, you leave. And that's what they did. And so that took place. Jerusalem was destroyed. But then Jesus says, now of that day and hour, the final coming, nobody knows. He's talking about two separate things. And he says, you stay ready. And then he gave parables. The parable of the 10 virgins, what's that all about? Being ready. 5 were wise. What were the wise ones doing? Well, they had oil in their lamps, waiting for the bridegroom to come back. And the 5 that were foolish didn't have enough oil. And they tried to get oil from the good ones, the wise ones. And they said, well, if we give you oil, we won't have enough for ourselves. And so they went off to buy oil, and that's when the bridegroom came back. Those parables that Jesus told are to tell us this: you stay ready. Don't you get lulled into a sense of complacency by whatever's going on in life. You stay ready because you don't know what hour your Lord is coming back. And I'm not going to write a revelation, and I'm not going to refer you back to prophecies that are 700 years old at the time of Christ to say, go back to these and you'll figure out when the end of time is coming. No, that's just so backwards from what he said. But that's so prevalent today because it's sensational. And we are fleshly beings. And if you appeal to the sensational, people go, oh, yeah, that's good stuff. No, it's false prophecy. It's just wrong. And it's kind of like, I like what you said, that it at least reminds us to get ready because God is coming back. But it's just like the devil does with other things. Oh, yeah, you can be baptized, but don't be baptized for the reasons the Bible says, because that's the salvation by works. Go ahead. Baptism's good. Go ahead and get baptized. But don't be getting baptized for your salvation. You just say that's an outward sign of an inward faith. That sounds great, doesn't it? Where do you find that in the Bible? You don't find that in the Bible. So, yeah, go ahead and do what God said, but do it for a different reason than the one God told you to do it. And it's kind of like this. Yeah, be ready for the second coming because you can see all the signs in Israel now today coming to pass. And no, but still be ready for his coming. Anyway, and I fear what's going to happen when all this settles back down and in 50 years people go, well, I'm not worrying about it anymore. Well, no, you need to be worried about it. Because you may not even live out your whole life. My dad died when he was 49. I lived up until that age thinking, I wonder if I'll make it to 49. And here I am, 68. But I may not make it home today. And you know how true that is. Oh, we have a worksheet. We probably ought to get back to it, huh? Yeah, next week. Next week. We're still in number 1. 7 bowls of wrath are poured out on the dragon and his followers. These represent the final destruction of the blank blank. Roman Empire, you got it. They show that God will use the forces of blank, that's nature, the effects of Rome's own blank, immorality or perversion, and they were immoral and perverted, and attacks from beyond Rome's borders. The naked blondies from the north, the Vandals and the Goths and the Visigoths, all those guys, the Celts and the McKelts came down. But all that was able to be done because Rome had crumbled from within. Number 2, during an interlude between the 6th and 7th bowls, the dragon and 2 beasts seek to gather their forces at and that's Armageddon. Look at chapter 16. Well, verse 12, chapter 16, verse 12 is the 6th bowl. Poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up. Oh, here, that's nuclear war right there. Going to dry up the Euphrates so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragons and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, 3 unclean spirits like frogs. They're spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk around naked and men will not see his shame. You remember all that imagery and the things that Jesus said? He's not saying new things here. This is all the same stuff that he's already said before. And then it says in verse 16, they gathered them together to the place which is in Hebrew called Har Megiddon. So that's the mention of Har Megiddon. We'll see it again. Well, just go over to verse 19, chapter 19, verse 19. We're skipping ahead a little bit. We can do that. Nobody's going to stop us. Revelation 19, 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And verse 20 is the description of the great battle. It just says the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on a horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So where's the battle? God just seizes them, throws them into the lake of fire. Sword comes out of his mouth, kills the rest. It's not literal. It's all imagery to show you don't stand a chance against God. There is no battle. You assemble against him, you're in a lake of fire. What does the sword of the word of his mouth represent? What's that all about? What he says is powerful. Like Isaiah said, my word will not return to me void. God said that through Isaiah, but it will accomplish what I send it out to do. The sword of the word of God, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Word of God is living and active. It's like a sword, a two-edged sword. All this imagery Christians would have been familiar with. All right, number two, finishing up here. During an interlude between the sixth and seventh seals, the dragon and his two beasts seek to gather their forces at Armageddon. This is a symbol to mean they will make a final effort to blank God's efforts to bring them defeat. Stop or resist. They're trying to resist what God's doing. But the seventh bowl is poured out. And what does it say? It is done. That's chapter 16 and verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl on the air. A loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." Boom. It's over. Judgment's done. But then he's going to, see, 15 through 19, this is like the climactic conclusion. You've been watching this movie for an hour and a half, and now, it's the big battle scene, except there's not really a battle. It's just the dramatic conclusion. And it's going to be described in more ways than one, and that's why it takes this many chapters. In other words, God is making sure that when his people read this, they're going to know how Rome goes down and goes down hard. In chapter 18, chapter 17, Rome's described as the harlot on the beast. And in chapter 18, Rome is described as Babylon, the city. There's two different views of it, but it's all the same thing. Rome is going down and going down hard. Number three, a harlot is seen whose name is Babylon. That's in chapter 17, verse 5. On her forehead a name's written, the mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. She drinks so much blank of the saints' blood that she is blank. She's drunk. She's drunk on the blood of the saints. The harlot is riding on the back of the beast, which suggests that she is or rides on the Roman Empire. She leads the world in immorality and persecuting Christians. The harlot represents the blank of blank, the city of Rome. Rome's where all this persecution is coming from. Number four, chapter 19 says the martyrs are blank. Look at chapter 19 and read the first couple of verses. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying what? Hallelujah. You don't read that much in the previous chapters, do you? But now you read it. Why? Because Rome has been judged. So they are rejoicing. Chapter 19 says the martyrs are rejoicing because God has blank the harlot and has blanked the blood of the saints at her hand. He's judged and avenged. And that's what the question was in chapter 6. How long before you avenge our blood, before you judge those who persecuted us? This is what the martyrs had cried out for back in chapter 6 when they asked God to judge and avenge. Number 5, now comes a rider on a blank horse. This is chapter 19. Rider on a white horse. Verse 11. That's a good handgun right there, 1911. Anyway, moving right along. I never thought about that before, huh? He's going to blow them away with a 1911. Now comes a rider on a white horse who is, it's Christ or Jesus. He's followed by those wearing blank robes, white robes. These are the blank saints. S-A-I-N-T-S, or Christians. They defeat the blank, the beast, and the false prophet who are thrown into the lake of fire. So you're being persecuted by the church, but you read this and you see, oh, well, in the final analysis, Jesus, my Lord, is going to lead me, and I'm going to be following him with white robes. I won't even have to fight. Don't have to lift a finger. He's the one who's going to grab up the beast and the dragon and the false prophet and throw them into the lake of fire. He's the one who's going to vindicate me. He's the one whose word will go forth from his mouth and conquer all my enemies. I don't have to do anything but be with him. Questions? Observations. Too late.